Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Hey, it's a real privilege for me to be here with you today and welcome. And I trust that God is going to speak to you today. He loves you. I want you to know, do you know that God loves you and He cares about you? If you were the only one on this planet, God would make Himself known to you. Jesus would go to the cross for you. I believe that. It's not in the Bible, but I totally believe that. He cares about you and your situation, and He wants to help you. So before we get in the Word, and we're in this beautiful series out of the book of Acts, I'm really thankful that I love this book. It's the book of Acts. It is an awesome book, and there's really no ending to it. In other words, we're still in the moment of this epoch times of the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus is risen, He's alive, and He's changing lives still and doing some amazing things. So before we get into the particular text here, which is in Acts chapter 9, I do want to mention that we've all been praying for India, and we've been concerned about India and praying. And there was a certain moment where it's like, I knew that I have to stop praying. And we asked our team, asked questions, what can we practically do for India? And the number one request was we need oxygen concentrators, which pushes more oxygen and helps people to fight back the COVID. And the situation, you probably already know, but it's so bad in India. It's probably the worst place where this disease has just ravaged, the worst nation in the world. And so we knew that we need to purchase some oxygen concentrators, get them to India. I talked to my friend, Bonnie Andrews, who's here on our team here, and asked him, what can we do to help? And he was able to work it out. So we bought 4 oxygen concentrators, and God, amazingly, God provided those who would be funding this. Our church is involved with this, but the heavy lifting was done by others. And then after we were able to get 4 oxygen concentrators there, one of our good friends, our dear brother, was able to, who runs a foundation, he was able to get 10 more, or 14 more. So we put in 14 oxygen concentrators, and when I was able to read the text of what was going on, it was all, this person was 54 and they died, this person was 30 and they died, and it was traumatic and tragic. People who our friends in India know were dying. And then when the oxygen concentrators got there, it was like, look at this person survived. This is a mother of 4 children and she survived. And here's another one, this brother in the Lord, he survived. And so we're just thankful. We never know the little bitty things that we do, how they can actually make a difference in people's lives. And in this situation, actually save lives. So thank you, Every Nation, New York City, for your engagement in the world. The second thing on 9/11, 9/12, coming up in the fall, we're gonna have our big event at the Salvation Army headquarters. And that's a large auditorium that seats more than 1,000 people. And we're gonna regather all of our churches and sites and invite the city to come for a night to honor New York City. I wanna invite you to do that. It's gonna be an awesome time. We're gonna have many guests and special moments. And I'm able to bring the good news today that Sinach from Nigeria is flying in. She's the one who wrote the most famous song of 2020, Waymaker. You probably heard that song, Waymaker, Miracle Worker. So she and others will be there. She'll be leading worship on 9/11. It's going to be in the evening, and you can register and be a part of that. But just if you haven't heard about it yet, just write it down on your calendar and we'll register and we'll get all the registration links in your hands. All right. May the Lord bless the word today in Jesus' name. We're going to start at Acts chapter 9 in this series out of the book of Acts. We're going to look at the famous conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was from Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was a legal scribe. He was like a legal attorney, if you will. And he was also a brilliant scholar and thinker, one of the wisest and smartest. The other part of him, religiously, he was a zealot, meaning that he did not mind taking violent action against anyone that was going to bring pollution, distortion, or impurity into his beautiful religion. Or that's how he saw it. And so in verse 9, verse 1, he was threatening and breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest to get the high priest's help. He probably knew the high priest. He didn't pick up a phone call, but he sent a letter to the high priest to get his help to purify and weed out these Jewish Christians or Christian Jews. And he was going at them violently. And so you know the story here and what happened, but God doesn't leave us in darkness. God doesn't leave us in our suffering forever. And when he was arresting Christians, Jesus showed up, and it says in verse 3 that a bright and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, we know that Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus technically, but I love it here because this bright light, the Shekinah glory of God, struck Saul, blinded him. And then Jesus identifies with his people. I think this is a pastoral moment for you right here, that when the enemy is coming after you and oppressing or beating you down or dragging you off, these early believers were being dragged off to jail, to prison. Some, as it said with Stephen, that some were actually stoned to death. And this is some tragic stuff that you see there. It's very sad. Sad what's happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ in India and other nations around the world. The persecution that's going on in some nations is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And people are dying and martyrs. But I love it in those moments through the prayers of the people of God. The prayers of the people of God, where God rises up and he stops it and he turns it around. And Saul was arresting them, but Jesus arrested Saul. Jesus took Saul. And then the most top used definition from Saul to the public world is that not that he was some great apostle or some great pastor or some great teacher, but that he was the bond servant, that he was a slave of Jesus Christ, that he was bound and he was imprisoned, that he had a debt to pay to preach the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So this is the story right here where his life has changed. But then let me show you the rest of this, because even though Jesus saved Saul and he didn't have a crusade, he didn't have some sort of strategy or a church to go to, Jesus did this. We have a book that's coming out called Miracles in Manhattan. It's telling over the 20-year history of our church. We're talking about individual stories, and individual people are sharing their story, and it's going to be in the book. And some of the stories had nothing to do with people coming to our church. It had to do with Jesus going into their home or into their bar or into their school. One story is a young man at New York University and Jesus showing up in a vision at NYU in the neurology department, the psychology neurology department. Jesus is not bound to any rules or regulations or holding back and staying in his nice little polite place. No, Jesus is Lord of the universe. And that's why he could strike down Saul and knock him off his horse on the way to Damascus. And then the rest of it is where the people of God partners with us to pick up where he leaves off and to help walk people into the truth. Help walk people into the way, walk people into the life. And there's a simple word that we use for that, and it's right here in Scripture. It's called discipleship. We take people by the hand and lead them to Christ. It's an honor. It's probably my favorite thing in life to do, is lead people to Jesus. Knowing when God's at work, it's easy when God's at work. And here's how easy it is. In verse 10, it says that as Paul was it was still Saul, but when he was there, he was for 3 days without sight, and he never ate or drank. That's verse 9. And then in verse 10, it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and this is so beautiful, please catch this. He said these words, "Here I am, Lord." I know you've heard that before. That's Isaiah 6:8. He was saying, you see, Ananias and the disciples didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have it. They had the rest of the Bible, though. The Old Testament is the Bible. And in Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord." And then he said two more words. He said, "Send me." And so Ananias got the "here I am" part. And then the Lord actually was calling him through visions. And he resisted at first. He said, "How can I? I've heard about this guy. He's a murderer." I mean, how would you feel if God sent you into a place where someone is notorious for hurting or killing people? It takes a word of faith. It takes a word from God. It takes, and yet the beginning of the journey towards seeing a miracle is a very simple aspect of what a disciple is and who a disciple is. That is, are you available? Not are you qualified? Not are you seminary trained? Not have you gone to religion school? Not were you an altar boy? Not are you perfect? It's simply, are you available? Are you available? Not or even are you able, but are you available? And that's what Ananias gives us, is this is what discipleship looks like. It's a process. It's not a degree. It's not a certificate on the wall. It's a process of getting to know Jesus and walking with him. And when he comes and when you feel it and when you know that God's speaking, you just simply can say, "Here I am." And that's the first part of it. But it doesn't end there. It does not end there. It's not just about being available, but it's also the second point we see here is that Jesus called Ananias to engagement. He said, "I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I want you to," and he continued to say go through the passage in Acts chapter 9. But verse 15, it says, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." It's amazing. That covers the whole gamut. You know, it's how God on one day might send you to reach a Gentile or someone who's completely unknown or completely down and out. And then the next day he could send you to a king or a queen or an actress or an actor or a banker or a president. And then he says, "and to the sons of Israel." That was Paul's calling. And then Ananias, thank God, verse 17 says, "Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" of all the things that he could have called Saul, murderer, treacherous, evil, legalistic, zealot. He could have called him so many things. But this is what happens when we see people the way God sees people. "Brother Saul, my brother." Whew. Powerful how that happens in our lives when we see people and love people the way God loves them. And so it says here that, continuing on in verse 17, that he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there is one guy in Scripture that was filled with the Spirit, it was Saul. And we'll talk about that next week, because being filled with the Spirit doesn't just mean one thing, that you go get in your closet and you pray in tongues. I'm happy for that. I'm thankful for that. But there's a lot more to being filled with the Holy Spirit than just a personal gift of edification. There are so many gifts that come through the indwelling or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So it says here that in verse 18, that immediately that there fell from his eyes something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he arose, and he was baptized, and then he ate food, and he was strengthened. So the first is being available, but the second aspect of making disciples here is that he was willing to engage, and he was willing to go. He was willing to go to someone or go somewhere. This has happened with me many times. I'm reminded today of Adam Burt. Now, here's a picture of Adam right now. You might know him. He's our pastor in New Jersey. He's helped start and will actually launch our Sunday morning Manhattan service about 14 years ago. He started that. And he's a good man. He's my friend. I want to tell you how I met him and a little bit about Pastor Adam, because here's a little bit of the backstory. And this was in the late 1990s, so it's a long time ago, all right? So some of you weren't even born. Pastor Adam was not Pastor Adam when I met him. He was a hockey player. And I didn't know much about hockey, but I was in Raleigh, Durham, and I was reading the Raleigh News and Observer. And as I'm reading this over breakfast at a breakfast place with a friend, I'm just perusing through the paper, and I read about this hockey team that's coming from Hartford, Connecticut into Raleigh, Durham. And the name was changed to the Carolina Hurricanes instead of the Hartford Whalers. And as I'm reading this interesting little shift of the team coming into North Carolina, I'm reading this and I have something that just hits me like a ton of bricks. I heard the voice of the Lord say, I'm going to give you a ministry to this team. I could have absolutely just fallen out of that little place where I was sitting in that little diner. I could have just fallen straight over right then because I don't know anything about hockey. It's not my sport. It's not my thing. I wasn't really doing much athletic ministry at all. And yet it was something that God said. 2 or 3 days later, someone gives me the phone number of a hockey player on the team. He'd just come to Raleigh, Durham, said, I want you to call this guy named Adam Burt. And I didn't know Adam. I didn't know any of the team players. I was not following NHL at that time. And remarkably, he picked up his phone, and from that moment forward, we had a connection. I simply offered, I said, hey, so-and-so gave me your name. I wanted to see how you're doing. How can I serve you as you're a new guy in this community? So I didn't say, hey man, tell me about your slap shot or what position are you? I just offered my service. And he went silent. I thought, he thinks I'm a kook and that I'm crazy. And the reason it went silent, he was just talking to his wife, Susan, saying, how are we ever going to get all this done with people coming in town? And we have to. And so he sent me to the airport to pick up one of his friends. That's how we built a friendship. And let me show you the old Adam, what he looked like. Here he was with a mullet. He was a hockey player, not only for the Hurricanes, but the Philadelphia Flyers. And I think the reason I bring that up is that so often God will call us to do things that look absurd or look very adventurous or look frightening. And for me, it was all of those at once. And that's what it was like for Ananias. To engage, we do have to overcome our fears. And what I'm amazed at, just the other day, I was at our garden park in our apartment in the Upper West Side, and I was out of that park and I saw a cluster of people who were having a party, and I had this burden to pray for them. And how can I can't just go in there and start preaching. And so I just prayed. And then all of a sudden this couple, it was like they had a gravitational pull. They started talking to me and I realized these are the people that God had me praying for. And instead of running away and being afraid, it's like God made it easy. And I just love how the Lord helps us in these things. You see this all in Scripture. In Acts 8, 26, you see Philip being called of God to go down a lonely path, and it's called a desert road. And I look at this, and I know that from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the path that he was on, there's only two roads there 2,000 years ago. And one was well marked with signage and probably stands where people could go and get a pomegranate drink or something. And in that particular situation, it wasn't the road. It was the other one that was unmarked. It was hot. It was dusty. It was dirty. And those are the roads that when we obey God and get on, we find the greatest blessings. But the main thing here is that we must engage. Hurting people are living all around us and they want to talk to someone. So if God can use my ears, if God can use my eyes, if God can use my hands, if God can use my feet, let him use it. Isn't that our prayer? We're not the best. I'm not qualified. I don't know a lot, but you know what? I'm available. And I want you to know that you're available and God sees you. You don't have to be able. And this is what we see in this particular passage is that all of us at some point or another have to get on the road less traveled. My friend Gerard Pico in East Hampton, during COVID, he had this nudging from God to actually go down to the rehab center. So he went to the rehab place and there were 50 men who were living there. And and they're there for a good probably a year or so, and he went there, and his first thought of what am I doing here? And he just began to read out of the AA book, and he began to read the Bible, and he began to do both, and they liked it, and they wanted more of it. So just the other day, I'm meeting with Pastor Joe Kelly, the pastor of our church in East Hampton, and Pastor Joe said, Ron, you won't believe this. Gerard has led 45 men out of 50 to Jesus Christ just by going down to the center. And these are men from, the way they put it, is Yale and jail, Park Bench and Park Avenue, everything in between. Isn't that an amazing story? That God is using people, ordinary, humble, broken people, incomplete people, uneducated people, to spread the gospel, just like his disciples. But it didn't stop there. This is the last point, is that what we see here also is that he followed through. Ananias saw it all the way through. He actually ministered to Paul. He helped him to regain his dignity. He prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He made sure that he had a meal to eat after he got up, having not had anything to eat or drink for 3 days. And this is what we would call follow-up. Follow-up is a very simple procedure. It's just having someone in your heart that you want to help them to be available to them and then be able to give them the message, whatever the message is of God, for their particular situation. And in this situation, here's what happened to Paul when Ananias was just going all the way through, following all the way through. Number one, it says that he got up. Secondly, it says that he was water baptized. Water baptism is the thing that Ananias had to do. Now, the rest are very clear here of just how he cared for him. But I'm going to just break away right now and close with this story about my own father. My father left my family when I was around 10 years old when my father disappeared. I didn't know where he was. I would end up over the next 10 years speaking to him about once a year. And then after I met Jesus when I was 18, a couple years later, I read a scripture that God would want to restore me with my father. And so I was able to find out that he was in California. I was able to, by God's provision, find a plane ticket. And as a college student, I flew to see him, and I forgave him. And I told him that. I said, you left, you disappeared. You put my mom, your wife at that time, you put her in a horrible situation and you blew it. I don't even want to ask you why. And he got very emotional and he was so thankful that I brought that up. So he wept, I wept, we embraced. And I got on the plane and I flew back a year later. He calls me, a year and a half or so later. He calls me and he says, now I want to come see you. So he flew out to see me. And remarkably, about the second day, he said, I can't figure out what you're about, but I know there's something real about this. Because when I told him about Jesus a year and a half prior, he said, oh, it's just a fad. You'll get through it. You're just having another little moment there. He said, I've been through so many things, Scientology, Buddhism, transcendental meditation, drugs, women, the whole thing. And he absolutely just collapsed on the floor, weeping and crying and asking God for forgiveness. Now, for me, I didn't even have words. I just was like, people have said to me like, wow, you must have really prayed for him. And really, I didn't pray that much. I didn't have hope that this could happen to him. But here I'm watching it with my own eyes. So then after literally an hour and a half to 2 hours, it was like while I was on the couch while he was weeping, crying, slobbering, getting right with God, all the things, ways that he made terrible mistakes, bad things. He repented. And then we got in the car and he's like, what are we going to do next? I said, man, Dad, we're just going to celebrate this miracle. We drove around And then I said, before you get on that plane tomorrow to go back, I want to baptize you. And that's what Ananias did. And that's what Philip did when he went down the dusty road. He baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in the first body of water that they saw. There's no sacred place to baptize people. You baptize people wherever there's water. We can't all go back to the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized unless you go to Israel with us. And we do baptize in the Jordan River. And I baptized my wife in the Jordan River. Hey, Lynette, that was a lot of fun. But we baptize because that's the burial service. The old you is buried, done away with, and we say goodbye to it. And we celebrate the new you in resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to Paul. And that's what happened to my dad. And he went on to be a fine man of God. He got his second master's degree. He was a symphony guy for the Atlanta Symphony and other places where he played musically, professionally. But then he went back to get his master's degree in Christian counseling. And he began to help dozens and dozens and hundreds of people find their way forward, get untangled, and find Jesus Christ. So what we see in this passage right here is that zeros can become heroes. Losers can become winners. People who are living one way, so bent on their way, and yet they're blinded, can get new sight. One of my favorite prayers that Paul gives us in this prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Where he says these words right here in a prayer. And I'm going to read this over you right now. Take this scripture to heart. The God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray, verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You have been blessed. On this Father's Day, I'm remembering my father. But more than him, every day of my life, I remember my Father God, who loves me, who intervenes for me, who helps me. And when I just simply say, here I am, and when I get engaged, I'm able to see God do the miraculous and the impossible. The very fact that he lets us enter into the story by being disciple makers is a privilege. We're yoked in there with God. We're watching God move. And what happened to Paul, that may not happen to me or you, but we can meet the same God. We can get to know him. And you know what Paul did? He went on. He was the most prominent apostle in history. One of the most brilliant minds wrote the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus. I mean, come on. Amazing what God can do. You take your humble gifts, talents, your life, turn it over to God the Father. Watch what it'll do. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank you for who you are on this Father's Day. We pray, Lord, that there would be many Sauls of Tarsus who get struck by the light, who fall off their horses and come to faith in Jesus. And Lord, when they do, let us be there to help. Let us be the next Ananias, to be there to make a disciple, to help someone regain their sight, regain their dignity, regain their prosperity, regain the essence of their very life. We pray that there would be a blessing like that come into our lives. Use us, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use us. Let's pray that together. Here I am, Lord. Use me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, if you prayed to receive Jesus in your heart today, like my father did, like I did, like so many of us did, I want you to text us. You can just text us right here on this number, and it'll tell you exactly what to do. And someone will reach out to you, and they'll be an Ananias to you. They will help you walk this walk and live this life. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.